Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 reads this way. It says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings and the promises that you've given to us in salvation. And Lord, we pray your blessings tonight on your word, that you might give us a good understanding of the relationship that we have with you and with one another, and how that all works together for your good and our blessing. Bless your word tonight. Bless your people, Lord, and lead us by your Holy Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply "The Family of God, the Kingdom of God, and the Church of God." The family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. And these are three functioning positions in salvation. And tonight, we're going to kind of look through the scriptures here, and I pray that God will give us a better understanding of how that all fits together, because there are these three entities, if you will, that God wants us at least to be part of all of them. Two of them are automatic. One is not. All right. Two of them require absolutely nothing but salvation, and we praise God for that. And that is the family of God and the kingdom of God. The church of God is something different. All right, something different. So we're going to look at that. And so, with that said, let me just remind you here about the first part. And that's the family of God. And here's what a lot of people don't understand. The family of God includes all the children of God in heaven and in earth. Let me say that again. The family of God includes all the children of God, all the saved of God in heaven and on earth. Look with me, if you will, in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 3. And it says this, "of whom the whole family," so we're clear on what the Lord is talking about, right? And he says, "in heaven and where? In earth is named." So this is the location of all the redeemed. And we praise the Lord for that. Did anybody have to do anything to become part of the family of God? Just receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord did all the work. And so once somebody is in the family of God, we have the same heavenly Father. Before salvation, we were of our father, the devil. Then, after salvation, God places us into his family, and that's why we call each other brother and sister, because we have the same heavenly Father. And so that's where that comes from, right? And so keeping that thought in mind, I want you to see what the family includes according to the Word of God. So you're right here in the book of Ephesians, back up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to do a little bit of a sword drill here tonight, and I want you to see these verses, because they will solidify in your mind the biblical truths that we're talking about tonight. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "For ye are all the children of God," how? "By faith in Christ Jesus." So this is the family of God, and that includes all believers. This is important. All believers are the children of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. So there's Old Testament saints, and there are New Testament saints. And that the idea of being a saint is the work of God as well. We have the righteousness of God. So let me invite you over to the back up to the book of Acts here, chapter 10, verse 43, Acts chapter 10, and notice verse 43, and this is including Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. So all believers are children of God. They're in the same family. So verse 43, it says, "To him give all the prophets witness," that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." So all those are in the same economy or in the same family of God. Let me invite you right to the next book, the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm afraid this understanding is going by the wayside, and I think it's important to understand these three really positions that the child of God has in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law," that's Old Testament, "but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So this is the family of God. If he's our father, so how do we know that we're in the same family? Well, we have the same father, the same parents, right? Well, in this particular case, it's our Heavenly Father. And so that also works in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of times people think that the people in the Old Testament don't have the same connection with the people in the New Testament. And the truth is that the people in the Old Testament look forward to the promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only discrepancy, the only problem that took place was that they didn't understand the Scriptures, because they started adding to the Scriptures and they stopped looking to it by faith. They stopped understanding that God was doing something. And what happened was the Jewish people began to look down on other people, thinking that they were high and mighty. And the only reason why they were high and mighty, they forgot that they were slaves and that God had brought them out of bondage, just like he brings every one of his children out of bondage. And that bondage, of course, is a death sentence of sin. And God takes us out. By the way, he also takes us out of the world as well. We're in it, but we're not of it, is what the Lord says. And so here we find that we have both Old and New Testament saints. Look at, again, at verse 16 there of Romans chapter 4. And here's what it says: "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure." That's an important statement there. What is faith? That is interchangeable with the word trust. It is by our trust in what the Lord has said, it is by faith that it might be by grace. In other words, that the Lord has given us to what we don't deserve, and that is his mercy and grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. That's why we have a no-so salvation, because we're not basing it on our righteousness. We'll never know. If we think it's on our righteousness, we're going to be like the world that says, "Well, God's going to weigh out my good and my bad, and I think I'm just going to squeak in," right? The scales are just going to make it just close enough for me to squeeze in. Well, that's not for sure. But what is for sure is if I'm looking to the righteousness of God alone, as he's promised, then I have a sure entrance into eternal life. And at my side, I know people, and by the way, the devil wants us to doubt our salvation. But you cannot deny the fact that you were born again. The devil might throw something out at you and you might just say, "Yeah, but I remember when I got saved, amen, and God had given me the free pardon of sin, to my sin debt, and I know that I belong to him." And so that's really the grace of God that's sure in our hearts and minds. So again, it says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And this is the family of God, is what we're looking at. So now we want to look at the kingdom of God. This is a little bit different, but it still deals with those who are saved. Now, the family of God, all that was required in that was that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and God places us into his family. And pretty much the same, but it's a little bit different here with the kingdom. Not a big difference, but we do want to at least here do this. Acknowledge that God talks about the kingdom of God. He talks about the family of God. We just saw that. Now he's going to talk to us about the kingdom of God. So there is a family of God and there is a kingdom of God. Don't just say, well, it's just a family of God. No, because God says it's his kingdom too. So go over with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We need to be careful that we don't just kind of, you know, I don't want to say write these things off, but just kind of lump them all together and homogenize them and forget that God makes a difference. He makes a distinction between them. And if he does that, then it must be pretty important. So John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now here's an interesting thought. He didn't say anything about baptism, did he? Because baptism is not required to be in the kingdom of God. Baptism is not even required to be in the family of God. The only thing that is required is to receive the Son of God. And that places us into the family of God and also places us into the kingdom of God. So Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That's all. That's the requirement. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, which can also be rendered truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the spirit, spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there has to be a physical birth, which it stands to reason, right? And then a spiritual birth, and that allows us entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say anything about the kingdom of God, did Jesus did. I didn't say anything about the kingdom of God. Jesus did. I didn't say anything about the family of God. You might be surprised to know this. The family of God wasn't my idea. At all. Neither was the kingdom of God. I'll throw this in there for free, ready? Neither was salvation. I had no idea until somebody told me about God's salvation. These ideas were God's alone. And it's wonderful. In our eyes, it's wonderful that all we have to do is trust the Lord and he places us in the family of God. Trust the Lord, same way, and you're in the kingdom of God. So really, the truth is, here's the truth. When you get saved, you're automatically placed in both of those, the family of God and the kingdom of God, and that's God's doing. And there's no work involved. There's nothing required of us to be placed, other than salvation, trusting the Lord as our Savior, to be placed in the family of God and of the kingdom of God. Go back up here to the Gospel of Matthew. Just want you to see these verses so that we get into our thinking, God's thinking, and that is that he does have a family, and he does have a kingdom, and he also has a church, and we'll see that here in just a moment. I think oftentimes we just take for granted a couple of things as preachers, all right, as preachers. Everybody knows this. No. Everybody already believes this. I don't know if anybody really wants to hear this. Well, that's not my business anyway, right? Amen? So the Lord says, my people need to know this. I'm not asking you what you think. My people need to know this. And so we want to honor and glorify the Lord on this. All right, so Matthew chapter 16. We're going to back up and read verse 17, just kind of put it together in context, but 19 is the key verse, but we want to look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then notice verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So this is God's kingdom. So he's making reference to this. He could have just said, I'm just giving you the keys to the family. But he didn't. He used the word kingdom. He was talking about salvation to Nicodemus, and he told him about the kingdom of God. And these things are important. That whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he says, I want you to know that I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. So if Jesus says, I'm giving you something, is it important? Amen. Is it important? It is important. And God's people need to be aware of what's important to God, because it truly gives us a clearer understanding, and it truly sets us free from any question of what God's economy is all about and how he works and how he functions and how he thinks, because that will reveal to us how he leads us in our life on this side of eternity. All right, you're right there in, I think it's Matthew 11:11. Matthew 11:11 says this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding," listen to what he says now, "he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So there's a kingdom of heaven, right? There's a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of God includes all the saved on earth at any given time here. Go with me over to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I did that for my benefit, not yours necessarily. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16:16. And here's what it says. "The law and the prophets were until John." I've heard some theologians and some scholars and teachers of the word of God say that John was the one that had one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New Testament. Right? He was halfway in one and halfway in the other. And so it says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time," listen to this, "the kingdom of God is preached." Who's talking about the kingdom of God? Is that something that you and I made up? Lord, you ought to talk about a kingdom. No, that was God's idea. And so there is a family of God. We've seen that in the Word of God. And now the Lord is talking about the kingdom of God. Go over to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:17. Now, if there wasn't a kingdom and if it was just a family, I think God would have said that, don't you? Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the Lord is saying concerning the kingdom of God. So he's saying you're in the family of God if you're saved, and you're in the kingdom of God as well if you're saved. There is no prerequisite other than salvation. In fact, it is salvation that brings you into both of them. All right? So let me take you over to the book of Colossians, and forgive me for this sword drill, but I think it's important once again that we see this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, getting the idea of the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," listen to this, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That's the kingdom of God. Has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So he's bringing us there. And then the last one I want you to look at concerning the kingdom of God is John 18:36. John 18:36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." He has a kingdom, does he not? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." That's pretty clear. There is the family of God, and there is the kingdom of God. And very quickly, lastly, as we consider this, the kingdom of God is not to be confused with the millennial reign of Christ, which is yet in the future, that's spoken of in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. That's a different economy altogether, because we are not there yet, that millennial reign. But we are in the kingdom of God, and we are in the family of God through salvation. One more place, Mark 10:13. Mark 10:13 says this, "And they brought young children unto him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer," or allow, or make a way, "suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not." Why? For of such is the what? Kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. There is an entrance into the kingdom of God. And God wants us to understand that's an important truth. So we looked at the family of God, which includes all the children of God in heaven and on earth. And then we've looked at the kingdom of God, which includes all the saved on earth at any given time, right? And so we have these two economies of God. And then lastly, now we're going to move into the church of God. And the church of God is always used as an assembly or congregation, listen, of baptized believers in some given locality. That is so critically important. There's no universal, invisible, mystical body of Christ. And that has been taught and propagated. That is not the case. You'll not find that in the scriptures. You might find that in the mind of people, but not in the scriptures. It won't harmonize with the Word of God. Now, here's what's required. Before you can be part of the church of God, you have to be in the family of God, and you have to be in the kingdom of God. That means you have to be saved. Now there is something that's required. Before you can become part of God's church, you have to be scripturally baptized. Amen? That is a picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, now you remember Wednesday night, I mentioned to you and shared with you the different functions of the church and what the Lord was doing concerning his body of believers and what the church was really all about. And the Lord was doing a work there. It glorifies him. The Bible says that he died and he gave himself for it. And so that is now the institution of the representation of his body, and he's the head. And prerequisite, and I was sharing with you Wednesday evening how the church did not start on the day of Pentecost. That was the empowering of the church. Where did the church begin? During the Lord's earthly ministry. And if you'll remember, they had a business meeting. In Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2 is where Pentecost begins. Acts chapter 1, they are conducting church business meeting. Amen. They're replacing Judas. And God never rebuked them for doing that. Some people say, oh, they got ahead of God because God had Paul in the background. No. God did have Paul in his mind and he had a purpose, but he also had this functioning of the church body as well. So the church says, the Lord says, I'm going to build my church here on earth in Matthew chapter 16. Then you find in chapter 18, he says, if you've got a problem with your brother, He says, bring it to him. And if he doesn't hear you, then this is the Lord while he's on earth says, he says, then you want to take it to two or three brothers and confront him with it. And then if he won't hear you, then the Lord says, take it to the church. So if the Lord says, take it to the church, is the church on earth? It has to be. The Lord didn't say, take it to the church when it comes into existence. It's already in existence. And it started with him. In fact, let me just show you one thing very quickly. Go over to the book of Acts chapter 1. And this is important for us to see again. This is the disciples here trying to find a candidate to replace Judas. And we'll see that here. And this is a church business meeting before Pentecost. All right, before the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the empowering of the church. It's already in existence. And this is what happens. Acts chapter 1. In fact, look at verse 20. Acts 1:20 says this. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, speaking of Judas, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Isn't that something? Now listen, follow this. They are reading the Psalms and they are following the directions of what the Word of God was telling them to do concerning Judas. They weren't making this up on themselves. They are quoting scripture, and they were saying that God was leading them by the word of God. It was prophesied that he would reject the Lord, and his office was going to be removed from him and let somebody else take it. So we're now going to order this business meeting. We're going to gather it together and conduct the business of replacing Judas. So he says, verse 21, wherefore of these men, how are we going to do this? And he says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So it had to be somebody that was around the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, right? The criteria, the credentials yet, or the qualifications are still in progress here. That was the first qualification. Then he goes on and he says this, beginning from the baptism of John. He had heaven's authority to baptize. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So all the disciples, because they were apostles, right? They were all baptized by John. They all had the same credentials, did they not? And they were baptized by John. That stands to reason why when John the Baptist, when the Lord came to him for baptism, John said to him, what'd he say? I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me? He said, suffer it to be so. Allow it to be so, because it's important. Why was it important? Because Jesus is our example. He was starting his church, and he was the first baptized member of the church that he started. Do you see how that works? And so the Lord was, this is, that was prerequisite for every, even the Lord himself. Did he really need John's baptism? No, but he's our example. And so he says, we're putting things in order. This is amazing to me, because God didn't have to do that, but he did it. To show us the pattern to follow. All right? So salvation is the first step that places us into the family of God, which also places us into the kingdom of God. But now baptism is required to be into the body or the church of God. And again, the church of God is always used as an assembly or congregation of baptized believers in a given locality. Okay, go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, and I'm sorry to say that this is something that is being lost. It's right there, but for whatever reason, we're forgetting how this all fits together as a society. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and then now he's going to talk to the church, unto the church of God, which is invisible and mystical. Unto the church of God that we have no clue where it's at. Is that what it says? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So does this church have a specific location? Can anybody tell me that location, at least the country that it's in? Or the city? Corinth? Right? Okay. All right. So here we are. We're in the city of Corinth. That's important. Now, there's only, again, one family, and again, composed of all the redeemed of all the ages in heaven and on earth. There's only one kingdom of God. And then when we pass out of the kingdom of God on earth, we enter into God's heavenly kingdom. So listen, be careful with this. We're in the kingdom of God on earth, but then there's God's heavenly kingdom as well. So with that said, let me invite you over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but you definitely want to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And listen to this. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his what? I didn't put that in there. It's not my doing. That's God. So there's an earthly kingdom, because Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and that's on earth, and then you'll be in the earthly kingdom. Now here's this heavenly kingdom that the Lord speaks about, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's there. You saw it. So is there an earth? Does God have an earthly kingdom? Absolutely. Does God have a heavenly kingdom? Does God have a family? Amen. And all that's required for those things is salvation, trusting and knowing the Lord as our Savior. But now when we come to the church of God, there's something a little bit different here. And go over to the book of Acts. And then we have one more place in 1 Corinthians, and then we're finished tonight. Acts chapter 2. And this is important. So the Holy Ghost is falling upon them, and the church was being empowered. But the church, we've already seen by what the Lord was saying, was already in existence. He was the first one that was baptized as he started the church. And by the way, his followers were already baptized by John. They were already disciples, and John had heaven's authority to baptize. And the reason for that, if you want to know, was because God had his church in mind. See, God was already ahead of the whole game, and he still is and always will be. And he was putting everything in position for the glory of God and for the glory of his people through his church. So this is important. And then it says, let's look at verse 38. Peter speaking to them, they're being convicted. Remember, they were accusing them of being drunk because they were speaking in tongues. And tongues was the other language. Tongues were, they were all from different parts of the world, all from different countries, and they were saying, how do we hear them in our own language? How are we hearing that? And they're saying, oh, these guys are drunk, and the time was not right for the drinking to be carrying on and things of that nature. And Peter confronted that. But here's what he said, and here's a truth that we'll throw in tonight. In fact, look at verse 16. You're right there in Acts chapter 2. Do you see verse 16? Look at verse 15. Sorry. I'm trying to put it in context. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now this is important, because the prophet Joel did talk about dreams, didn't he? But the prophet Joel did not talk about cloven tongues of fire. The prophet Joel did not talk about speaking in tongues. But Peter, is he empowered by the Holy Spirit? Is saying, this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. This is the same work by the same Holy Spirit that was prophesied. And by the way, they weren't, nobody was dreaming at that time. But what they were saying is, this was the working of the Holy Spirit that was spoken of by the prophet of Joel. It wasn't exactly the same things that Joel was talking about, but this was that Joel was talking about. Peter, being moved by the Holy Spirit, was telling them that this was the work of God. Okay, so you're right there. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were, and this is, now we're moving a little bit further along, and Peter's telling them how David talked about what the Lord was going to do, and how they had rejected the Lord, and they were now being convicted, right? They were knowing now that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And now it says, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the church is in transition here, all right? And this is something that really We receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit at the point of salvation. But here's what I want you to see. And notice this. For the promises unto you, the Jews, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Notice this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then here's what I want you to see. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, we want to conclude this with saying this. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions. And this was a different movement of God here. This was the church in its infancy, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's God's doing his work, and baptism was prerequisite to become part of the church. Salvation brings you into the family of God, and salvation brings you into the kingdom of God, but baptism is required to be placed into the church of God. And there's one more place we're going to look at tonight, and we're finished. And that's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So listen to what it says here. And he's talking to the Corinthian church located at Corinth, right? Verse 12, in case I didn't tell you. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and it's talking about the Corinthian church. It's not like the Thessalonian church is an arm or a leg or eyeball, okay? And another church is another body part. This church here is a complete representation of the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's not divided. Now watch this. This is what's important. For by one Spirit, is that word Spirit capitalized? So that is, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit. Are we all baptized or placed into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit? So God, listen, he's the one that's in the business of placing the members in his church. Now, we can go on and read. Notice, okay, let's read verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. That's important. Is this church many members? But listen, we're not talking about Heartland Baptist Church, where Brother Amberge is pastor there. That's not our arm. And we're not the other arm. They are a complete representation. They are a complete church, and so is this one. All right. But notice what it says here. He says, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, so now it's talking about the individual body parts. Because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And of course the answer is, it is part of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not part of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So he goes on, but here's what I want you to see, verse 18. But now hath who? Let me try that again. But now hath who? Done what? Set. Did you see that? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. He leads you to become part of a specific body. But if I have this idea, oh, I just believe that every church is the same body. Well, that does a couple of things that will backfire. First of all, where do I tithe if I don't really feel committed to one church? And therefore, I'm not really faithful. And by the way, where do I'll attend here one day. I'll attend another place one day. You see what I'm saying? Now, it's different when you're traveling, but you have your church that God, it says right here, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Okay, so that's important. And that's why a lot of people are very light with the church. They don't realize what God is doing. I'm not committed to this church because of how I feel about church. I'm committed to this church because of what God says about his church. You see? And I was committed to the church I was part of before I started pastoring, because I did understand this truth. It was God that placed me at the first church I ever became part of, and then God moved me to become part of another church. And then I was committed to that. I didn't just sometimes go to that church. That was the only church I went to. Now, this is a pet peeve of mine. Can I confess a little bit? Why not, Brother George? You're going to do it anyway. So, no, I'm kidding. All right. It bothers me that we would pull somebody from their church service to one of our church functions. I don't mind reaching out to the lost, because it's important that they are faithful to the body that God has placed them and called them to. It's important. So I would never, I don't like this. This would kill me. You know, I'll attend your church if you'll attend my church. And maybe I'll give the benefit of the doubt that people don't understand the importance of the church. But that is not an excuse. That is not an excuse. It used to kill me. We were in Texas. I don't know that really happens here, but we were in Texas. And we would have a big friend day. And everybody knew it was cheaper for us to take everybody to Spring Creek Barbecue. And man, we had like unbelievable people coming all over the place. And we had people that would come and sing, and they were members of another church. I didn't invite them. But other members told them about our friend day. Why would you pull somebody out of the Lord's local New Testament church? They're not at their assembly. Now, I understand if you're on vacation, but why would you pull somebody from the body that God has called them to? Do you see the difference? And here's what I'll say. They just don't understand. They just really don't understand. And so I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But we need to understand how God sees. Now, I don't have a problem if it's after church and we're having a function. Come on. I mean, come on. I'm okay with that. All right? But if it's during church and you're going to pull them out, I don't think the Lord really appreciates that. I really don't. Correct me if I'm wrong on that. One verse more and we're done. Verse 27. Now, watch this. And you can read all of chapter 12. It'll make sense. But this is important. I want this to stand out. Verse 27. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular to that body. Right? You don't just have any finger. You have your fingers. God has his body in particular here at Northwood Baptist Church and at Heartland Baptist Church and of all the Lord's churches specifically in particular. Right? So there is the family of God, there is the kingdom of God, and there is the church of God, and it glorifies the Lord for us to understand how they operate. Would you stand? We'll go ahead and prepare for the Lord's invitation and thank the Lord for his many blessings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've given to us in salvation. Lord, I pray that you would give us a better understanding of your family, of your kingdom, and of your church, that we might walk uprightly in the truth, Lord, understanding it completely as you would have us to, that we might walk in it. Bless the invitation, draw us closer to you, and strengthen the faith that you've given to us, and direct us, Lord. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.